to start off the sermon, let's open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'll be reading out of the King James, very real quick. Mr. Paul Moody has a really good sermon that's posted online about what is a translation you should use for doctrinal purposes. And therefore, I'm reading out of the King James today, instead of the NASB, which is still a good translation, but it's not the best. New King James is also really good, just as good, probably better. In any event, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 said, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, you, and believe the gospel.'" Well, I think we all know the gospel is literally translated good news. It's good news. It's the very first message that Jesus started to preach when he started his ministry. And certainly it's critical to examine Jesus' own words to describe the most important message that he immediately wanted to convey to the people. And that is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus made sure that not only he preached that gospel, but the foundational members of the Church of God would certainly carry forward that same message. We see that in the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16. Very end, Mark chapter 16, after Jesus' resurrection and appearance to the disciples. Mark 16 and verse 15. He said to them, "Go you into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes shall be damned." And let's just check one more thing out in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. He called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach what? The kingdom of God. And to heal the sick. So we have, without a doubt, the very words of Jesus to his disciples. Go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the mission. And I think it's safe to say that we all basically understand the basic concept of the kingdom of God. It's a time when Christ returns, his second coming. He establishes his kingdom here on planet Earth. And I think we also realize to some extent that mainstream Christianity does not really have a clear understanding of the true gospel message. That being said, I recently came across some quotes of leading professing Christian ministers and teachers that helped open my eyes that there's even more confusion and deception than you can imagine of what people think of what is the gospel. What is the gospel? I'd like to read some of those quotes in today's sermon, show the utter fallacy of these ideas. And I think it's important that we need to be on guard, that we never allow any of these ideas to creep into our understanding of what the gospel is. What was the good news that Jesus preached? And it is actually critical that we understand what the true gospel is for us to actually be Christians. That might be a strong statement, but it's true. We have to understand what the gospel is, or else you are not really a Christian. We're actually going to see that in Scripture. Let's first turn to an Old Testament book of Daniel that is looking forward in prophecy when the kingdom of God will be established. Let's go to Dan chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We know it's an incredible book of prophecy. And we're just going to hit the real highlights here. At Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we'll read this one statement here. That it's going to be in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. He's been talking about kingdoms, not philosophically, but real kingdoms. But there's going to be a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar and revealing his dream that was talking about Nebuchadnezzar's empire and successive empires. These were not comic book ideas or cartoons. I mean, these were about kingdoms and real people and rulers that Daniel was talking about. The true gospel does, of course, involve Christ returning and establishing a literal ruling kingdom here on earth. And let's just go over to chapter 7 of Daniel, make sure we establish this as concrete prophetic teaching in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, says, these great beasts are four kings which will rise out of the earth. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, and it's an everlasting kingdom. Very, very plain of what the teachings tell us in terms of prophecy. That's why Jesus used that term, kingdom of God, because people say, well, yeah, boy, Daniel certainly talked about that, and we hear that other places in the Old Testament scriptures. And all Jesus was doing was confirming the message that is throughout the Old Testament in terms of what's going to happen in the future. Let's turn to Luke 17, because we just have to make sure we're clear on this matter. Let's go to Luke 17. There are people that would turn to this scripture and say, hold on a second, what are you talking about? Literal kingdom and rulership and something in the future. Hey, the kingdom of God is here and now. It came back when Jesus came on. He told basically that it was set up in people's hearts. So it's like a feeling. It's an acceptance of, I guess, Jesus and his teachings. And then the kingdom of God has begun with you at that time. So Luke 17, I'll examine this. Verse 21. Actually, in verse 20, when he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, well, the kingdom of God does not come with outward show or within you. He said to his disciples, not come with without show or with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is, now here is where the King James says within you, in the margin it says among you. You have to make a decision here as far as, how do you, what do you choose in terms of the kingdom of God being within you versus being among you? Well, we've already established scriptures, and there's many, many more that we could go back, which gives the definition of the kingdom of God when it comes in Christ ruling. But basically, the kingdom of God is among you is certainly apropos, because Christ was there as representative of that kingdom. And he was to be the King of Kings. He proclaimed himself to be the King of Kings to come. And that was the initial proclamation when Jesus came about. Yeah, the kingdom of God is among you. It's represented here like, if an ambassador from the U.S. goes to another country, he's representing that country. Christ was representing that kingdom to come as to be the crowned king when he returns. And by the way, this is the only only possible scripture that someone could come to try to get that idea that somehow it's more of a philosophy, more of a feeling that you have, that the kingdom of God is within you. Of course, he was talking to the Pharisees. Certainly it wasn't, if it was within you, it certainly wasn't within the Pharisees, the kingdom of God. So it's clarifying a scripture that some would twist to their own bias and ignore the scores of scripture that tell us about the kingdom of God and when it will be established. So we just want to make sure that we have that understanding. Now, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, they correctly get the emphasis that the kingdom of God is a future event. It's not something that came and Jesus brought and there it was and here it is today somehow. They quote from them, so the kingdom of God is at hand, had the inseparable connotation that judgment is at hand. And in this context, repent, which Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel, must mean lest you be judged. Hence, our Lord's teaching about salvation had primarily a future content. It's a future content. It's a proclamation of something to come, the kingdom of God. Not something that has arrived. We also hear from Edward Schweitzer, a Swiss New Testament scholar. He said the following regarding Mark chapter 1, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. He says that Mark is a brief summary of the preaching of Jesus. Preaching and the good news, the gospel, are Mark's favorite expressions. When Jesus proclaims that the kingdom is near, he is adopting a concept which was coined in the Old Testament. Yeah, we saw that. That's from the Old Testament. Although it denotes God's sovereignty over creation, it refers primarily to God's unchallenged sovereignty in the end time. In other words, it hasn't happened yet. In the New Testament, he adds, the kingdom of God is conceived first of all as something in the future. So, he also adds an important statement, I think. He said that repentance is nothing less than a wholehearted commitment to the good news of the kingdom. That is really quite a statement, and quite a correct statement, that really being a true Christian involves not just accepting Christ as Savior, and you admit that you're a sinner, and you're seeking Christ to be your Savior in that sense, but you have to embrace his message was to believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's all part of it. That's all part of real Christianity. And if you don't understand what the gospel is, how can you accept it and really embrace it? You have to really understand what the true gospel is, or else you have part of the story. That's really, really important. That's why understanding the true definition of the biblical gospel is vital. It's vital that we understand it. Now, as to the confusion of mainstream Christian teachers, I'll start off with a quote from a leading evangelical scholar, N.T. Wright. He's pretty blunt. He says, I was invited in 1978 to give a lecture in Cambridge on the gospel and the gospels. This topic was not just impossibly vast. I did not understand it. I had no real answer then to the question of how Jesus' whole life, not just his death on the cross, was somehow gospel. 15 subsequent years of teaching in Cambridge, Montreal, and Oxford have convinced me that this question is worth asking. This guy's admitting, like, I don't even know what the gospel is. I can't talk about it. I can't give a lecture on it because I'm not really even sure what the gospel is. Right? So there's confusion here, certainly for that gentleman. We have a statement from Dr. Mortimer Arias, interesting name, a Methodist bishop in Bolivia. He has this to say, and he's pretty blunt as well. He says, when I left the seminary the first time, I had no clear idea of the kingdom. Going to the seminary, you know, having, you know, formal education, right? After going there, he said, I had no clear idea of the kingdom of God, and I had no place in my theology for the second coming of Jesus. So at the seminary, it wasn't taught that Christ is coming back, and that's the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, the reality is that, you know, the true kingdom of God message is practically disappeared. But maybe it was never there, you know, in mainstream Christianity. It's certainly absent in so many ways. The message that is primarily preached with mainstream Christianity is personal salvation, individual conversion, good works to others. You know, that's Christianity. What about the gospel of the kingdom of God? What about Christ coming back, establishing, taking over the nations, setting up a kingdom to come? That's just not there. I know that growing up in a Presbyterian church myself, I never, ever heard a message about prophecy. Never heard about Jesus' second coming, that he was going to establish a kingdom. Never. Something's wrong with that. Something is really, really wrong with that. Well, then we have, this is really quite a statement. Even I was like, whoa, he really said this? It's a major televangelist, Dr. James Kennedy. I remember seeing him on TV. He died in 2007, but his television show was on 200 stations. This is what he had to say. This is what he taught his church and what he would say in his telecast. Quote, many people today think that the essence of Christianity is the teachings of Jesus. That isn't so. The teachings of Jesus are somewhat secondary to Christianity. If you read the epistles of Paul, you'll see almost nothing whatsoever said about the teachings of Jesus. In the Apostles' Creed, the most universally held Christian creed, not in the United Church of God, there's no reference to the teachings of Jesus or the example of Jesus. Well, the Apostles' Creed is not in the Bible. That's another story. He goes on to say, Christianity centers not in the teachings of Jesus, but in the person of Jesus as the incarnate God who came into the world to take upon himself our guilt and to die in our place. What a glaring falsehood. What absolute bogusness, if I can use that word. The teachings of Christianity are not what Jesus said. I mean, it's almost like, how can you make a statement like that? But he did. Very prominent televangelist. Did Paul ever teach about the gospel of the kingdom of God? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Yeah, Paul said that. Paul said that. How about chapter 19? Chapter 19 of Acts and verse 8. He went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Just one more, chapter 28, last chapter in Acts. Let's start in verse 30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He received all that came to him. What was he doing? What was his message? What did he talk about? Well, it tells us in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So certainly, certainly the gospel of the kingdom involves talking about the kingdom to come. Well, who's going to be the king? Christ. Why is he the king? You do have to, obviously, the message, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, has to incorporate, you know, who Jesus was, what he did, what the plan of salvation is, right? That's all baked into everything. But it's all, his message was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Just a couple other quotes here. I just want to give you an idea of what is quote unquote out there and what people are listening to, what people are understanding when they go to a mainstream Christian church or go to a seminary for that matter, apparently. Another top evangelical scholar, Dr. Harold Brown, he says the following: while Buddhism and Islam are based primarily on the teaching of Buddha and Muhammad, Christianity is based primarily on the person of Christ. The Christian faith is not belief in his teaching, but in what is taught about him, unquote. What a remarkable statement. Now, I would say he's right, that that is mainstream Christianity, that you'll hear about the person of Jesus, and he loved people and did good things, and we should follow that example, and that he is Savior and died, you know, for the sins of mankind. But what did he say? What was his message? And, well, we know what it was. We know how he started out, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, repent and believe this message. So Dr. Harold Brown, it's a colossal lie, to be blunt about it, how he would define real Christianity. C.S. Lewis, very, very prominent, famous British theologian. He wrote books that sold in the millions, and he said the following, quote, "The Gospels are not the Gospel." Very, very short but sweet statement. The Gospels are not the Gospel. In other words, the things we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's kind of Jesus. What Jesus taught, he went around, the things that he said, that's not really the focus, you know. That's not important. Okay. Another example of a deceptive teaching, and I came actually across this. There's a magazine called Christian Century, a recent article, November, by Willie Jennings. He's on the faculty of Yale Divinity School, so he's not too far from here. And he first says that the kingdom is, quote, pretty much all that Jesus talks about. Yeah, that's true. That's true. So far, so good. But then he says the following: the kingdom of God is God's reign, not over a country or a group of people, but over the whole of human history. It is not about a geographical country, nor is God's realm a national or political entity. It is a community in God's care that lives in radical love, joy, peace, truth, and righteousness. The church is God's realm in its visible form. Though fallible, it participates in the inauguration of the reign of God. Ultimately, the reign of God is God's government set up in the human heart. When God occupies a human heart, then the kingdom of God has come to earth, and we beat our swords into plowshares, unquote. Really abusing the scriptures about when Christ comes, you know, to beat the swords into plowshares when he returns. So another, like, this is just, it's not only confusing, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. This is not what the Bible tells us what the kingdom of God is. Well, how did the early church carry out the, how did the early church carry out the commission? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Well, right then and there, it tells you that these are separate concepts, right? If someone says, well, the gospel is about Jesus, who he was, and things like that, well, there's two concepts here, right? The first one is concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And certainly that is all wrapped up. You know, we think about the plan of salvation. You know, it starts with, repentance. It starts with about acknowledging the true God and about the message that Jesus preached. And like, wow, I want to be part of that kingdom, you know. I want to be part of that kingdom to come, to be a first fruit. Chapter 20 of Acts. Acts chapter 20. This is another section here regarding Paul the Apostle. And in verse 25, it says, "Now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Now, we just have another example that Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. I mean, that's, why did he do that? Because he knew about Jesus. You know, he knew about the life of Jesus. He embraced what Jesus taught. Of course, Jesus directly, appeared to him in his conversion, right? The road to Damascus. What else is he going to preach, right? He's going to preach the same message about the gospel of the kingdom of God to come. And we won't go there, but, he just think of, like, the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Why is he talking about all this stuff, the resurrection and we'll be changed? And, yeah, that's all about the future, the kingdom to be set up, what the point is for the first fruits. It's all there. It's throughout the scriptures. That's what he taught. And certainly he had to tell people, give them the understanding of who Christ was, that he was indeed the Messiah, that he was the prophesied Messiah. And then you go on to say, yeah, and he's a King of Kings to come, setting up his kingdom. So repent and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And this is in the United Church's God Statement of Beliefs, which is important. It says, regarding the church, what is the church, right? What's the point? It says, "We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, good news, of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called." Sure, that's the mission of the church. Make disciples, teach about the kingdom, make disciples, help people understand the plan of salvation, what's required to be a real Christian. That is the mission of the church of God, right from Scripture. Let's go to Matthew 24, the famous Olivet prophecy. Matthew chapter 24. Christ starts talking about answering the question of, hey, when are you going to return? Obviously a future event. When are you coming back? What should we look for? What are the things? And he starts telling them about world wars and famines and earthquakes and the beginning of sorrows. Well, obviously something in the future to come, right? Something down the road. And he adds in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Yeah, this gospel about the kingdom to come, about when Christ comes to save humanity from all the destruction, from the tribulation, et cetera, et cetera. That gospel is going to keep being preached, that message that the king is coming back to establish a literal world-ruling kingdom. And it's taught right up to the very end, right up to the very end. Absolutely vital. Well, did Jesus himself, did he envision himself as a king to rule? Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 18. Let's just add 10 to what I just said, right? I think I said 8. John chapter 18. In verse 36, Jesus is before Pilate. And what did Jesus say? He said, "My kingdom is set up in your hearts, Pilate." Right? Is that what he... Is that the translation you have? That would not be a good translation. Might be the seminary's translation. But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not here. It hasn't happened yet." I mean, how plain is that? This is like, these are the words of Jesus, who, if he knows about Christianity, you know, Jesus would know about it. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." He said, if you want to establish something at that time, sure, you better get going. You know, good luck with the Roman army, etc. But it's like, no, it's not here. It's not here. Verse 37, Pilate said to him, "Well, are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, and he said, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Well, born to be a king, he's about to be brutally beaten and die, you know, on the cross with that spear. So he's born to be a king. Is it happened then? No. It's the time when he returns in power to be the king of kings. And that's what he told Pilate. Not now, but it's a future event. As so many scriptures talk about, and we can't even begin to go through all the prophecies that talk about it's the future. You know, we read the major and minor prophets. It's all about, you know, one day that, you know, when the Messiah returns and set things up. And it's just confirmed when Jesus came preaching, like, that's it. That's where it's all headed. And I'll show you the way, of course. You know, he's the door to that kingdom. He's the door to the kingdom. Let's take a look at, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's grab an Old Testament prophecy here. Very familiar probably to many of us, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. And verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And we know this is a prophecy concerning Christ returning when he's empowered. And there'll be a government on his shoulder. That's not, you know, that's not a mistake. Like, that's really what's going to happen. He's literally going to, you know, rule from Jerusalem, as so many scriptures talk over and over again. It can't, it's not just an allegory of, oh yeah, some spiritual, you know, things set up in our minds. It's like, these are real happenings that are going to take place, as the scriptures tell us. Well, let's go to Revelation 11. What's the climax of all of prophecy in one sense? What is the climax of prophecy? Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, and let's look at verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. There are great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, the nations, the governments, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, Messiah. He shall reign forever and ever. Of course, this is after a whole slew of prophetic events have taken place. The 24 elders, which sat before God, they fell on their faces and worship. Verse 17 saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are, which was, and are to come, because you've taken to you your great power and you have reigned. And the nations, they were angry that your wrath is come, and the time of the nations that they should be judged, that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great, that you should destroy them which should destroy the earth. I mean, these are incredible events to take place. It's a whole transformation of planet Earth. It's the most incredible time when Christ comes to intervene. Hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. We all understand that. So we're talking about the kingdom of God, Christ coming, rulership over the nations, establishing a kingdom, a world government, the government of God. That's the message. That's the primary message. That's where everything is pointing to. If you think about, you know, why did Christ die for humanity? Just so we could have a good life now and not have guilt, and then we die and, okay, yeah, it's been nice. You know, we don't feel guilty when we die. Like, that's not where it ends. That's just the beginning. It's to go through that process so you can be part of God's whole plan to establish a kingdom, have the government of God, have ultimately the family of God. That's real Christianity. But you don't hear it in the mainstream messages. It's all about just now, here and now. What do? How do you get along with people? How do you go with your problems? Some people, of course, get involved with, you know, political things going on and take a stance and things like that. But, you know, Jesus was like, hey, my kingdom is not of this world. This is a world to come that you need to embrace and prepare for, that as you're called to be a first fruit in that kingdom. Like, that's the plan. That's the real plan of salvation. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, if we could sum up the message of the new covenant. Now, what is the new covenant? Number one, it's to proclaim the gospel about the kingdom. That's the foundation. Two, to confirm the promises to Abraham that tells us that we have the ability to inherit eternal life through the acceptance of Christ's life, teachings, and sacrifice. I mean, that's all part of when we, you know, get baptized and we repent. We're doing that to get right with God, but we're doing it to be like, yeah, and now I have that promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. The other message of the new covenant is to invite whoever will accept God's plan for themselves and prepare now to rule the world with Christ when he returns. You know, we'll be kings and priests. We'll have a rulership position with Christ as first fruits. And sowing that seed message of the gospel of the kingdom. It's core. It's really cool. Just have one comment from the most famous evangelist in America, Billy Graham. Billy Graham. This is what he said. Quote, Jesus came to do 3 days' work, to die, to be buried, and to rise, unquote. 3 days? I thought his ministry was 3.5 years. I thought he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and he healed people, and he taught so many things about the spirit of the law. And he talked about the kingdom of God, how he was coming to rule. He had the death and resurrection. But to just say he came to do 3 days of work, that's wrong. Like, how are you eliminating everything else in the Gospels? That's the kind of confusion and even deception that is out there. No, that's not the whole story. Because if that is the only summation of why Jesus came, it renders the gospel preaching of Jesus virtually unnecessary. But we have Jesus' own warning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Very powerful what he said here. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So it's not just about, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he existed. I believe he was a good man. Even the Son of God who died for my sin. So yeah, he's my Lord and Master. Well, that's part of it. But that's not the whole story. What did Jesus say? What did he come to preach? We saw it, Mark chapter 1. It's like the very beginning. He came to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the message we have to understand and embrace and get our minds attuned to of that kingdom to come. If we don't, then we're not all there. We're not all there. And then here's another powerful statement by John in the epistle of 2 John. 2 John. One of the largest books in the Bible. 2 John 9 and 10. John says, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ. Let's stop there. You have to abide in what Jesus taught. The doctrine of Christ is what he taught. Well, he started out with the kingdom of God. He explained about it, explained it was a kingdom to come. It's not of this world, as he told Pilate. So if you don't embrace what he actually said, as well as, of course, what he did, but what he said, the doctrine of Christ, if you don't abide in that doctrine, you do not have God. Because you don't even embrace what the point is of being a Christian. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, well, he has both the Father and the Son. And then John adds, if there come any of you and do not bring this doctrine, don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's pretty powerful from John. That, someone is, hey, I'm here to tell you about, Jesus and what the gospel is and teaching the gobbledygook that, some of what we read today. It's like you can't have respect to that person, embrace them and say, become a part of what they're doing. John says, walk away because that is not the true doctrine, the true teachings of Jesus. Well, I'd like to read another quote from an article appearing in the United Church of God. What is the true gospel? What is the true gospel? And this is a good summary of everything we've been exploring today. So when Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, he was continuing the messages of the Hebrew prophets whose words are recorded in the Old Testament. Centuries earlier, God had inspired such faithful men as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah to look beyond the difficulties and destruction of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah to a magnificent future when God would establish his world-ruling kingdom on earth under the reign of the Messiah. The true gospel, the good news Jesus brought, includes the hopeful message that those who humbly surrender their lives to God now, in this age, will have a part in that age to come, reigning with Christ in that world to come as part of the family of God. Sadly, this message is seldom understood and rarely taught in churches. Many have accepted a different gospel. Amen. We've really seen that. Again, I grew up in a church that it wasn't rare. It was never. It was absent. That's why it was so exciting when I started to understand that, what? You know, Jesus is, what? He's going to come back? I mean, it just blew my mind. I'd never heard anything like that. And I went to church basically every Sunday. Was in Sunday school, etc. And never heard anything about it. But yeah, that it was a different gospel what I grew up in. And you know, the United Church of God is dedicated to proclaiming. Actually, that's their last line. I say amen. The United Church of God is dedicated to proclaiming Christ's true gospel to the world. Unquote. I will have to say, sad to say, I've come across some Church of God groups, smaller groups, and they say, hey, what do they have to say, right? And I've looked at some of their statement of beliefs. These are people that go to the feast, keep the Sabbath, right? Doctrinally, probably very similar to United Church of God. But in their statement of beliefs, there's like, where's the mission of going and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God? It's not in their statement of beliefs. Not in their statement of beliefs, sad to say. There are those that are content with just practicing things like the Sabbath and the holy days, but apparently give no thought or effort to actually fulfilling the mission that Christ gave to the church, as we saw, Mark chapter 16. So we can be very thankful that we are part of a group that believes and practices the words of Jesus. Let's never forget to embrace the words of Jesus. One scripture, we'll close it out. Luke chapter 4. And verse 43. We'll just leave with this. He said to them, quote from Jesus, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent.